Well, turn to in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And this is the substance we're looking at tonight. You are the light. And the question, of course, that we raise this evening and want you to answer for yourself, is the light on? And, being the light and the salt and the earth and what that is, so oftentimes we put these things and upon God's shoulders and say, well, this is up to God. Well, it is up to God to light you, but he has already lighted every man that cometh into the world. And for us to learn to yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and be the light that God wants us to be is essentially centered around the issues of personal holiness. A personal holy separation begin to actually impact our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege that is to be able to be used of God to serve him, to lead a soul to Christ. Amen? Some of you have had a privilege of doing that, and to lead a soul to Christ and see them grow, watch them grow as you begin to help them and to help them to grow. Others may not have led someone to Christ, but you're involved in some personal discipleship of people, and that's a joyful thing to be involved in, to watch the Lord help somebody actually grow and to teach them the Word of God and how to implement the Word of God into their lives. And that's what we find here addressed in this first chapter of the Gospel of John. And so I invite you to stand with me tonight as we look at the first 14 verses of this chapter, focusing on just a few of these verses, but they're very important. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Therefore there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's a issue of creation and the concept of transfiguration. Even to them that believe on his name. We use that verse oftentimes as a salvation verse, but it is a practical revelation of becoming, literally becoming the sons of God. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And friends, when that happens in our lives, when we are filled with Jesus, we are filled with what? Grace and truth. Simple. Amen. Father God, help us tonight and to understand this wonderful text that you've given us. Revelation of our Savior. And Lord, revelation of you through him. I pray tonight that each of us would come to realize the full potential that you've given us in Jesus Christ, all that we are as being the children of God. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of that. And we pray tonight that each of us would consider a greater investment, not monetarily, but our lives in giving ourselves to you so that, Lord, you might make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're talking here tonight about the struggle of faith, and the struggle of faith is usually a struggle with the reality of God's existence, building upon a little bit of what we spoke about this morning, the difference between living and being a believer, believing God, and believing in God. There are a lot of people who believe in God, but there are few who really believe him. And the concept that we want to look at tonight is about this struggle with the reality of God's existence. And even after a person begins to believe and acknowledge God's existence, the struggle of faith continues due to that person's ignorance of God, due to that person's ignorance of God's dealings with mankind. That's why Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "The faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we're going to know God, we're going to know him from his word. We shouldn't be standing outside in the middle of the day and say, "God, show me yourself." I had a man at a Bible conference who stood up and said, "We want God to reveal himself to us." I said, "Well, God doesn't do it that way. God reveals himself through us. If you become the living word of God, that's how God reveals himself." God has, how much more revelation do you need than the 66 books of Scripture? I mean, how much more do you need? Does God need to do more than what he's already done to prove himself real? It gets kind of silly sometimes what people need for God to do. So this is a reference point of the verse. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We know God by knowing his word. And as we begin to live God's word, God becomes alive in our lives. Because the word of God, the life of God, the light of God are all synonyms for God. And he comes alive in us when we live his word. The Bible is a textbook about God. The Bible reveals who God is, and it reveals the way in which he interacts with mankind. We find that year after year in the history of the Bible. These things were written for our samples. And so the person who continues to ignore God's word and the preaching and the teaching of God's word will continue in that ignorance. Now, I'll tell you right now, 4 hours a week, Sunday, adult Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening is not going to be enough for you for me to effectively disciple you from this pulpit. Do you understand that? That's not going to be enough. You need much more than that. You need hours every day in the Word of God. You personally need to be reading the Word of God. It's important that you learn to do that. Because the more time you invest in the Word of God, the more time you invest in learning and knowing the God of the Bible and seeking to live like he wants you to live. The person that does not do that, that person will remain a spiritual dwarf when it comes to faith in God and in the development of Christlikeness. Almost every problem, every mess that people get themselves in is because of the ignorance of the Word of God and the unwillingness to live by faith. The just shall live by faith in the Word of God. That means doing what God says. James 1:22, "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We knowing God and living what God says are two different things. Now, Jesus came to be the light, who lights men to the knowledge of God. And John the Baptist came to direct lost men to the light so Jesus could create spiritual life or light in those who believe. Now, that dynamic continues today in believers. Our main objective is to be the light of the world and to be what John the Baptist introduces us here as type of all Christians in the world as we go out and be light to light the world about Jesus. People aren't going to know about Jesus unless you tell them. And understand this, as a Christian, the vast majority of what anybody knows about Jesus is by watching you. You're the Bible they read. You're the only thing that's really genuine about anything that they might know about Christ. And I tell you, if your life is a sham, they see it quite early, quite quickly. And they say, "I don't want to have anything to do with that." See, through the vehicle of believing in Jesus, what we call faith, what the Bible calls faith, and what he could do, lost men could be regenerated. They can be born again, and they can become the sons of God. That's what John 1:11-12 said. Now, once a person is saved, the light, spiritual life, is part of who that person is too. And as that person grows in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith increases. Knowledge now turns to practice. And the light that is in him begins to shine brighter and brighter and becoming evident to the people in that person's immediate environment. That's what living faith is all about. Sadly, most Christians have a faith that's not living. It's dead. And the word light is intended to communicate the godly influence of the Spirit-filled Christian upon the darkness of the lost world's theological ignorance about God. Now, I get embarrassed sometimes about how ignorant God's people are about God's Word. Now, as a pastor, I've been here a little over 10 years now. It would be a great shame upon my shoulders if you continued in the ignorance of the Word of God. Otherwise, if you've been here for a long time and you haven't learned anything, if I haven't been teaching you doctrine, haven't been teaching you the Word of God, I would stand before the throne of God with shame. Now, I try not to do that. I labor in the Word and doctrine. But if you haven't learned what I have taught you over those 10 years, you will stand before the throne of God in shame. Because there's an obligation of what comes forth from this pulpit for you to live it and begin to practice it. Now in John 1:1-14, we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ through some very abstract words. They don't make any sense to us sometimes. Explaining these things to our children helps them understand the spiritual aspects of the Christian life. But the point is, God is not like you and I. He's unique. Therefore, man really has no point of reference to identify his understanding of who God is. So we tell our children if they can see God by faith. We tell our children they can hear God if they will listen to his word and other things like that. Our children don't grasp onto those things because oftentimes they don't see us taking those things seriously. Why, if you believe in God and you know he has spoken to us in his word, given us instruction for life, why doesn't mommy and daddy read the Bible? Why don't mommy and daddy pray to this wonderful God they talk about? You see, all of this comes down to the practical reality of belief. Now that's why God has chosen to describe himself with words like the Word in verse 1. He describes himself as the light in verse 4, and the life also in verse 4. God uses the word darkness to describe mankind's inability to comprehend his spiritual reality. And Scripture frequently compares this inability to spiritual blindness. Over and over again, we find these terms. We need to try to explain those terms to our children. And we do that by trying to understand them ourselves. The darkness and the blindness is due to mankind's fall into sin. I believe there was a time when man and Adam and Eve could have walked in the garden with God and had a conversation with him, face to face. And after the fall, that was no longer possible. The spiritual realm became invisible to them. And they could no longer see the beings of the spiritual realm. So faith is a change of a person's sight or vision of something that cannot otherwise be known through our empirical senses, touch, smell, sight. Faith sees reality in things not seen. Hebrews 11 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or unseen. Faith grasps on to spiritual realities, even though those realities cannot be comprehended by physical senses. I hold on to the truths of the Word of God. I believe with all of my heart, and I know with the very depths of my soul, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know from the very depths of my being tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the presence of this church. He is here tonight in our midst, and there are angels here. There are demons here. Yes? But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I know all of that. How do I know it? By faith. It's reality to me. I can't see it, can't touch it, can't smell it, but it's real. It's as real as RJ is sitting here in the front row to me. And that's the way it ought to be for all of us. And there is no place we can go where that reality doesn't go with us. There's no little dark spot in our little secret little world that we can escape that reality where God somehow is not present in that reality. And faith knows that. And there's no place where you can escape the sight of God. Faith knows that. Faith grasps on to spiritual realities, even those realities cannot be comprehended by physical senses. Faith begins to rely upon the spiritual reality of God's existence and then acts upon that reality. I pray because that's a reality. Why would I pray if I didn't believe in that reality? It would be a waste of time. Faith obeys God's word because faith believes and understands that God's word originates with a supreme creator who is in sovereign control of everything in this universe. His fingers upon my life and his fingers upon your life. And it's going to be upon there in loving blessings or upon loving chastisement. Now you get to choose that. Isn't that wonderful? God gives you the choice. You can choose whether you want God's finger upon you in loving blessings or upon your life in loving chastisement. Faith allows a believer to transcend his own very limited inabilities to trust in God's unlimited abilities. Isn't that wonderful? I can have a missionary or a friend halfway across the world, and when he has a need, I can either try to meet it or I can ask my God to meet it. I don't have to be there. My hand does not have to be there because I know my God is there. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's a remarkable statement. The word "word" is translated from the Greek word logos, and in simple terms, it means revealer of God. According to Plato and Philo, these were famous Greek pagan philosophers. Philo was actually a Jew, but had his philosophies were very pagan. And according to these men, the Logos was a composite of all ideas and philosophies about God. A person could only know God by gathering all the world's ideas and philosophies about him. And this is the pagan idea of the Logos. And what a person must do to know God, who God is, and what he expects for those to know him, is you gather all the world's ideas about God. If you want to have it all, you've got to understand Confucianism. You've got to understand Taoism. You've got to understand Hinduism and Buddhism and Shintoism. And you have to understand a little bit about Judaism and Islam and all the other religions of the world. And every one of them has something that's true about God. And even the Bible has a few things that are true about God. That's called pluralism. And by the way, the vast majority of Christianity believes that way. It is pagan. It's pagan from its beginning. It always has been. It began to be perfected in what is known as Manchurian Gnosticism. I won't go there because that'll take all night long. But this pagan concept of the Logos is what has been adopted by the liberal ecumenical Christianity, including those of the New Age movement. God tells us in John 1:1 that Jesus is the Logos, the Word. He is the incarnate revelation of who God is and what he expects of mankind. Jesus is God's direct personal communication to mankind. Knowledge of who God is does not come by learning all the world's ideas about God, but by knowing Jesus and knowing him personally and knowing him intimately. The Gospel of John tells us Jesus is the embodiment of the Logos, the revelation of God. The Gospel of John tells us that the knowledge of God, knowing God, does not come through the evolution of religious thought, but through the person of Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. It tells us in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So be it. Amen. That's what amen is. Otherwise, it is a cry of confirmation. We don't say amen because we agree with the preacher. We say amen, so let it be. And particularly in my life. So let it be in my life. Now, Jesus is not only the revealer of who God is and what he expects from mankind. He is the only way into God's presence, into heaven, through his finished work of redemption. We know that from John 14:6-9. It's a good portion of Scripture for all of us to memorize because it is a portion of Scripture that we can regularly use in helping others come to Christ. There'll be people who will say to you, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. There are many pathways to heaven. I had a lady once tell me, she says, well, going to heaven is like going to Chicago. There are many roads you can take to Chicago. I said, well, if you want to get to Chicago, that's okay. But my Bible says that in order to get to heaven, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, that's what this word of God says. Jesus is the way. He's the haras. That means he is the only road to God. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the haras. He is the only road to God. Jesus is the truth. He is aletheia. That means he is the absolute revelation of the reality of who God is. And any concept about who God is which contradicts the life and teaching of Jesus is false. Jesus is the life. He is the Zoe. That means Jesus is the only source of real spiritual life. You can't have spiritual life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, there are a lot of spiritual people around in the world, and they all have their own way, and they all have their own faith. No, my Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Jesus, he is the source of the light, kind of life that is full of spiritual vitality. I tell you how, someone that is not spiritually vital is someone that is not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is a source of the kind of life that God enjoys. God's life. You think God enjoys his life? Anybody? Amen? You think God enjoys being God? You think he enjoys his life? He finds fulfillment in what he does and who he is? Yes, he's self-existent. God enjoys being God. And that is what God wants you to do. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to enjoy your relationship with him. That doesn't mean you can go off and, like Piper teaches, you know, in the issue of spiritual hedonism, God intends you to just go out and have a great old time. God intends for you to enjoy him. God intends you to enjoy your Christian life. God intends for you to enjoy the spiritual ministry and service that God has given you and find fulfillment in it. He is a source of the kind of life that is eternal. Aren't you glad you don't have to wait for a pie in the sky, God? At the moment you pray and ask and call on the name of Jesus Christ to save you, God gives you eternal life that very moment. That light is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life and Adam became a living soul, the moment you got saved, God breathed into you the breath of life, the pneuma, his Holy Spirit, and you became a living soul. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When a person believes the gospel, acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ over his life, and calls on the name of Jesus to be saved, Jesus responds to that action of faith by breathing into that individual the breath of life, whereby that person, now once dead in trespasses and sin, is born again and becomes a living soul. Well, we hear those words. Where are the hallelujahs? Where are the praise gods? Where are the I get excited about that kind of truth. The transference of life is the transference of the God life, of eternal spiritual life. It is a transference of eternal spiritual life that is the light of men. Light one candle. Just like one candle lights another candle, faith is the work of the cross, is a connecting link that lights all of us. And this moment you... The moment you are born again, the light of God is now coming onto you. In the fall, the light was darkened. And then John 1:5, it says, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Mankind lives in the darkness of ignorance of God, while all around him shines the light of the knowledge of God. I mean, we live in the age of almost unlimited knowledge of God. Now there is also almost unlimited ignorance and deception and lies out there. One of the worst places I always say a Christian can go to get deceived is to the Christian bookstore. And you go there and you buy about anything, and the chances of you finding something that's good, that's usable, that's fruitful for you is almost nil. My wife and I went one time looking for a Bible study for the ladies' Bible study group in one church we were in. We spent 6 hours in a Christian bookstore looking for a worthwhile ladies' Bible study, and there wasn't one that we thought we could use. We've even used some with disclaimers. Amen? Romans 1:19, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What does that mean? Creation is a testimony to God. The very fact that every Sunday, every morning, the sun rises, they have people who can calculate exactly when that sun is going to rise and exactly when it's going to set. There is an ordered universe. Our planets aren't bumping into each other. And although all the hocus-pocus stuff of people who are saying that our world is constantly in danger of a planetoid landing upon the earth and destroying it, my God is in his heaven, and by him all things consist. If he wants an asteroid to hit planet Earth, it will hit planet Earth. If he does not want it to hit planet Earth, he will simply flick it away. And it will be no bother to him. And I'm certainly not going to worry about it. According to Romans 1:19, God has integrated a consciousness of his existence into the essence of every conscience of every person in this world. Next time you have somebody come to you and say, "I don't believe in God." I say, "Oh, sure you do." I say, "What do you mean? I don't believe in God." I say, "Well, yeah, you really do. You're just really denying that you believe in God. But you know that inside you, deep inside you, you believe in God." I say, "Well, I don't believe in God." I said, "Well, when you're on your deathbed, I know who you will cry out to. Because they do believe in God. If a man does not believe in God, why does he fear death?" God has put that consciousness of him in within us. However, although lost mankind bathes in the light of the revelation of God's existence, he is absolutely blind to it. He cannot comprehend it. That's what 1 John 1:5 says. Now, the word comprehended is from the Greek word katalambano. Isn't that a nice Greek word? I mean, we all like to say that. Katalambano. And it means to grab onto with the mind. I like that word. I think we ought to make an English word out of catalambano, to grab onto it with the mind. And the metaphor is that of a blind man groping in the darkness, trying to grab onto something called light. Have you ever tried to catch a sunbeam? Ever tell your children to do that? One of those days when your house is all dusty and the light's shining through and they can see the sunbeams coming. You say, okay, go catch one of the sunbeams. You see, it can't comprehend that. But God wants us to comprehend something that's not comprehensible. God wants to be known. And he wants to reveal himself to us. The incarnation of the Son of God as Jesus brought mankind the opportunity, the way, for the light of the knowledge of God to become a tangible reality for mankind to, what? Grab onto. Isn't that wonderful? We have a being called Jesus who was the incarnate Son of God, is the incarnate Son of God, that we can grab onto. There's substance to it. Yet mankind is still blinded to the reality of who God is and to his expectations due to satanic deception and the perversion of the gospel message and the distortion of truth of the incarnation of God in Christ. The greatest enemy of Christianity originally was not persecution. It was Arianism. Arianism denied the deity of Jesus Christ. There were Jews who were Arians who believed that Jesus may have been a prophet from God, but they denied that he was God incarnate. And Arianism spread through early Christianity and corrupted thousands, millions. Gnosticism was the integration of paganism within Christianity. It came into full fruition in Roman Catholicism under Constantine as paganism was integrated into Christianity. And another way of salvation was invented. Judaism invented what is called legalism, the legalism for salvation and legalism for spirituality. It invaded Christianity, and thousands were deceived and led astray. But praise God, we have a standard by which we can always return. So Satan can do this because the incarnation of God in Christ is no longer visible to mankind since Jesus' death, his resurrection, and glorification. Now listen to this. Today, the born-again believer who is transformed into being Christ-like is supposed to be the continuing revelation of who God is and what he expects. You may be the only Bible anybody ever reads. You may be the only hope that anyone has of ever coming to Christ. Does that change the way you live? One person who leads one person to Christ, who leads another person to Christ, who leads another person to Christ. And as we said last week in the principles of exponential evangelism, one person could lead the world to Christ in a lifetime. As one leads one, who leads another, who leads another. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 is a remarkable text. It brings conviction to my heart every time I read it. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? Why is the gospel hid today? Because we don't go. We don't talk about Jesus. We don't talk about what he's done. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We go to somebody and we get a little resistance, right? They say, I don't really want to listen to that. We say, okay. And we go and walk away. Instead of stopping and saying, well, why don't you want to hear it? You really need to hear this. And I'm going to pray that God will open your heart so you'll listen to the gospel. And maybe the next person that comes along, you won't say that to, and you'll say, yeah, tell me about Jesus and tell me how to get saved. Be bold. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does he do that? Through your life. He shined in your hearts. How does God reveal himself today? Through you. Through his word, yes, but through you living it. It is a reality of 2 Corinthians 4:6 with which we must confront ourselves. Christ made the following statement in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 14 through 16, just after he had taught the definitive distinctions of the Christian life in the Beatitudes. Listen to what he says. Ye are the light of the world. Who is? Who is? Ye are. We are. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. What's he saying? God didn't light you to be hidden. God didn't light you to live in obscurity. God lit you so that you can be light. He says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light, what? So shine. What is the comparison? What he just said. He says, God didn't light a candle to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and give it to, excuse me, that it might be giveth light unto all that are in the house. He says, let your light so shine. What is a house? It's the world. Let your light so shine. Let it be used. When we are content to live our lives in ignorance of God's word or in carnality, our lives do not contribute to the light of the revelation of who God is or expectations of mankind. Instead, we contribute to the darkness and the blindness of mankind because we endorse a lifestyle and practices that contradict the revelation of God in Christ. We are no longer part of the light, we become part of the darkness. Now, if we're going to be the continuing light of the revelation of the reality of God in Christ Jesus, little Christ, we must decide to separate ourselves from worldliness, and we must decide to live our lives distinctively different, peculiar people. Being light is a matter of commitment of the heart to reveal who God is and his absolute expectations by the way we live. And that testimony of life must be consistent in everything we do. Say, preacher, that's hard. No, it's not hard. It's impossible. Did you get that? It's impossible. And that's why Jesus says, without me, you can do no thing. You can't do it without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God being saved, and you cannot do it apart from the filling of the Spirit of God. You'll never be any more than flesh, and you'll never be used of God. You'll never bear any fruit for God, and your life will just be a bullet in a pipe. That means ricocheting from one crisis to the next. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about because some of you have already been there. Some of you are still living in that ricochet romance with Jesus. The testimony of our life as a revelation of the reality of who God is manifested by the degree our life is lived in conformity to the image of Christ, and by the degree our life is committed to being a visible manifestation of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. That's a mouthful. You should write that paragraph down. It took me a lifetime to learn it. I gave it to you free. Ephesians 5, 1 through 8, I'm going to close with this tonight. After teaching all of this great doctrinal truth up to chapter 5, Paul begins chapter 5 of Ephesians and he says, be ye therefore followers of God. The practice now begins to come into place. As dear children, and walk in love as, underline that word, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. That word becometh is that which adorns us. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, they don't bring any profit, but rather giving thanks. For this we know. Otherwise, we're absolutely sure about this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you, and with vain words, empty promises. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We have an emerging church that says it doesn't make any difference how you live. God will forgive you no matter what, and He will if you repent. That means if you make a commitment to stop doing what you're doing. But emerging Christianity says it doesn't make any difference if you repent. You just keep going on doing anything you want, and God will just continually forgive you. That is an old doctrine. Goes all the way back to early Christianity, and is what Paul addressed in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's called antinomianism. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous person who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What's the commandment? Walk as children of light. The walk is important. We walk with God so that we might walk for God. You get that one now? We walk with God so we might walk for God. We become His representatives. We're His ambassadors. We go into the world to be the light that which God wants to be. But because of sin, because of the fallen nature of man, God cannot reveal Himself in His full person unless He would destroy all of mankind. But Jesus is coming again one day in all of His glory. One day the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then 7 years later, Jesus will come with all the saints from glory, with all the hosts of heaven, who'll be coming in all of His glory. And you know the only people that are going to survive His coming are the redeemed. All the rest of the world, all those who have rejected Him, their flesh shall melt from their bones, and they shall die in their sins. Only to await a time when they will be resurrected again to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. You get to choose. You get to choose whether or not you're going to believe, whether you're going to be born again. You get to choose whether or not you're going to live for Jesus. What a wonderful privilege. Why would anybody not do that? I don't know. I can't understand it. When yet we have to persuade Christians, people who have already been born again, to live for Him. I trust tonight as we close our time together that you can make some decisions about all of these issues. Will you live for Jesus? Will you be light? Will you get all the darkness out of your life so Jesus can be light? That's just repenting of everything you know that's wrong. Everything you know that's contrary to the Word of God. Say, God, I repent of this. I know that I can't get victory in it apart from Your working in my life. And so I yield to You. I yield all that I am. And God, I'm going to do this every day this week. I'm going to yield to You. Help me to be light for You this week. I messed up my life. I did that with my life many years ago. But God's a God of making the crooked straight. He delights in doing those things. And He's a God of new beginnings. This could be your new beginning tonight. I encourage you to make a decision for Jesus.